We're continuing on with this short series that I got to do while Pastor Justin was gone, Making It. And I'm reading this book by A.W. Tozer, and I read this chapter that was really good, and it fit in with exactly what we were talking about. So I wanted to read the whole chapter, but that'd be pretty boring. So I took the entire chapter and tried to sum it up in one sentence, and this is what I got. It is completely possible, expected in fact, for one to become bored, disenchanted, and disengaged in religion. It's completely possible, expected, for one to become bored, disenchanted, and disengaged in religion. But it is impossible to tire of a relationship with the one true and living God. Religion's boring. You are going to be disengaged, disenchanted. You'll get bored with it. But a real relationship with God will never be boring. So this week, I was looking at a survey of things that people find passion in. Just things that people are passionate about. And there were the typical things, the things you'd expect. There's people passionate about their family, passionate about their career, passionate about art, music, nature. There's people passionate about making this world a better place. And then there were kind of less expected things. Things that you wouldn't really expect people to find passion in. Listen to this one. There's a real answer here. I'm passionate about chickens. Chickens are beautiful, majestic creatures. If everyone had two chickens, they could eat every day for the cost of caring for the bird. This food expressing machine can also give comfort, calm, even some life purpose if you sit and watch them. I sincerely believe our world would be so much better if chickens were more common. This is a real answer, a real person. Her name's Kimberly. She thought that. She's passionate about chickens. People were passionate about pomegranates, about rocks, dogs, sports teams, and stamps from 1972. I don't know what's so special about those stamps, but evidently people are passionate about those stamps. You name it, there's someone who's been passionate for it. Someone. And I'm not just talking about, like, mild interest. Like, oh yeah, I kind of sort of like stamps. I kind of sort of like dogs. I kind of sort of like chickens. Not this kind of vague, undevoted affection. But I mean real passion. Like life-changing passion. Where people are in desperate pursuit of these things. They desperately want them to be exalted. They want everyone to know about it. They're willing to joyfully, willingly sacrifice much of their life for some really stupid stuff. Because they see these items of great worth, high value. People are passionate about ridiculous stuff, stupid stuff. Stuff that I think all of us would probably agree simply are not worthy of such an emotion as passion. But then we know someone who totally is worthy of that passion, right? Jesus is worth all of the affection, all of the attention, all of the time, all of the heart, all of the devotion. Jesus is worth everything. He's worth it all. And yet, how come there are people more passionate about their football team, more passionate about some stupid chickens, than Christians are about Christ? If you remember last week, we were talking about making it, about fighting through to the end, persevering, continuing to serve the Lord, fulfilling your ministry till the end of your days. And I said that in order to do that, you need to be firmly built on Jesus Christ, right? I said everything that you did in your Christianity needs to be based upon what he already did, that you must be compelled by him. I think when you hear a sermon like that, you can find yourself like, yeah, I need to do this. I'm determined to make it. You can find yourself thinking you need to really devote yourself to God, to his people, maybe to this church. You might have this stubborn tenacity, this idea that says, I'm going to make it come whatever that may. I'm going to dig in. I'll persevere. I will endure. I think that could be a good thing. I do. I think the Christian's life should be one striving to fight the good fight to the very end. The Bible tells us that we're to fight. The Bible tells us to strive. The Bible tells us to contend for our faith. We should do those things. You're to work hard at this. But my fear for us, my fear for those of us here today, for those of us sitting here today, is that our life might become one of dutiful obedience, fulfilling all the things that we're supposed to do, fulfilling every letter of the law, striving with all our might, all of our body, but not our heart. But not our heart. So that's where passion comes in. Steve Jobs, you know, founder of Apple, and I would not recommend you take spiritual advice from him at all, but he said this: you have to be burning with an idea or a problem or a wrong that you want to right. If you're not passionate enough from the start, you'll never stick it out from to the end. If you're not passionate enough from the start, you'll never stick it out to the end. So for the Christian, it should be obviously observable what your highest passion is. Should be obviously observable that Christ is your highest passion. When someone looks at your life, they should be able to tell Jesus is more important to you than your career, than the most delicious food that you had, right? You tried out a new restaurant, than your most liked sports team, your favorite TV show that you found on Netflix, more important to you than your family, more important even than your spouse. And we know that, right? We know that Jesus should be our highest passion, but does our life really show it? So look at your life. Who or what does your life clearly show is your highest passion? And don't be too quick to say that it's Jesus. When do your eyes light up? Do your eyes light up when you're talking about God? When you're with his people? When you're talking about his work, his kingdom? Or do they light up when you're talking about your career? Your major, right? All our college students are gone. But when you used to have a major, oh, Michaela's up there. When do your eyes light up? They light up when you're telling us all about this new show you found, about this new restaurant you tried? Or do they light up when you're talking about Jesus, when you're on mission for him? What excites you? What do you choose to talk about? Jesus should be, for the Christian, what excites you. But is he? I remember when I was growing up, I went to church pretty much every week. Pretty much every week I was there, unless some better opportunity came to me. And I'd be involved in multiple different Christian activities. You know, there'd be kids' stuff. And then as I got older, I started to help with those kids' stuff, which I was not qualified to do. But I'd be involved in multiple different Christian activities. And it was really, really, really boring. Like, however bored you are right now, it was at least that boring or worse. It was miserable. You know, once in a while, I'd find myself feeling guilty about how I was living or what I was doing. So I'd start reading my Bible. I'd be like, oh, Christians are supposed to read their Bible, so I'm going to do that. And that was even worse. It was boring. The Word of God, God who is the creator of everything, who spoke everything into existence, who is all-powerful, who is everywhere at once, that God, to me, his words to me were boring. The words were dry, stale, and empty. But the problem wasn't on him. The problem wasn't on him. It was on me. I had no passion. I had no love for Christ. None. And it was miserable. Very, very miserable. Perhaps you've been there. You come to church, you know, you do the right stuff. You even have the right beliefs, the right doctrine, but no joy. No joy. None. For me, I had enough understanding of what God wanted, of how he wanted me to live, what he expected, that when I went out and tried to do my own thing, there was no joy. When I went out and tried to sin, I couldn't find fulfillment. But I didn't actually have joy in Christ either. I didn't actually have passion for him. So then at church, when I was doing these Christian activities, it was empty. It was hopeless. All because I had no passion. So if you want to make it, if you want to fulfill your ministry, if you want to make it to the end, if you want to fight this good fight, finish the race well, you need to have passion. It has to be there. Otherwise, when things get tough, you won't stick it out. You need to make sure you don't slide into apathy. Passion is defined by an intense, driving, ardent affection. A strong, barely containable emotion. Barely containable. If you have passion, you can barely contain yourself. You have to tell people about Jesus. Apathy, the lack of passion. It's the lack of feeling, lack of emotion, the lack of interest, the lack of concern. So first, let's take a look at the picture of the apathetic. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And if you're familiar with this passage, this is where John is writing and he has a message for the seven churches. And we're going to look at just one message he had for one specific church, the church at Ephesus. So Revelation chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things, says he, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So there's a lot here. We could get lost in this. But basically what we need to know here is verse 1 says, this is what God has to say to the church at Ephesus. This is what you need to write. This is my message from God to this church. Verse 2, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary." So this is what God says. He says, "I know what you do. I know your works. It's commendable." So what were their deeds? What did they do? Well, they had labor. Some translations, toil. The word's kappas. It's strenuous labor to the point of exhaustion. This church worked hard. They worked to the point of exhaustion. He says, "I know how hard you work for the kingdom. I know your toil for Christ. I know you're diligent. I know you're consistent." And guys, there's a lot of Christians who do nothing. A lot of Christians that say that they love Christ, and then they have no work. They do nothing with their Christianity. There's nothing to show for it. But that wasn't true of this church. This church had lots of actions, lots of busyness, lots of work. They worked hard. They worked for the kingdom. And it wasn't always easy. That's why he says, "I also know your perseverance." He says, "Your ability to stay under the distress, under the hardships, under the difficulty, and keep courageously working hard is impressive." It isn't just that these people did the right stuff because it was easy. They did the right stuff even when it was hard. They did the right stuff when they had to go against the grain, against the current. And they stayed there under trials, under persecution. They had perseverance. So something else good about this church, he says, "And you cannot bear those who do evil." You cannot bear those who are evil. So they had a really low tolerance for sin. And this isn't, you know, when people walked in off the street and they didn't know who they are, they jumped on them and kicked them out of the church. No, they had a low tolerance for sin in their lives. This is a commendable thing. In fact, if you look at verse 6, jump to verse 6 there, it says, "Yet this you have, you hate the words of the Nicolaitans," which I also hate. Brian's dropping stuff. But so here's an example of that. He says, "You hate the words of the Nicolaitans." The Nicolaitans, there's not a ton of biblical data on that, but the best that scholars and pastors and commentators have is that the Nicolaitans are those who followed a man named Nicholas, who created this sect, this kind of segment of the church, who were prone to sin, who were given to immoral, lewd, licentious behavior. And the church at Ephesus, they hated this. They didn't put up with it. They wanted holiness. That's a good thing. That's what God desires. John writes in the end of verse 2, this church not only worked hard, they didn't only fight against sin, they didn't only endure, but they had great discernment. They could spot false teaching, they could spot false apostles and not listen to them. They could deal with them. So that great discernment. Seems like a good church, right? Up to this verse, seems like the perfect church. But remember, this is the picture of the apathetic. I said we're looking at the apathetic. God knows of their works. They work hard. They labor. They do a lot. Guys, does that sound familiar? We work hard. This church does a lot. We labor. I have, at the end of days, sat with you guys exhausted because of our toils for the Lord. They know the word of God, right? They're able to hear teaching and distinguish whether it is true or fiction. They know the word of God. Again, sound familiar? I mean, we have Bible studies. Some of us are at Bible studies 3 days a week, plus our own reading. I think this is true of us. We know the word of God. Right? Right teaching, right doctrine. They have persevered. They've endured hardships. I think we've had some hardships. And I think we're still here. We've persevered. They worked hard for God's name. They didn't grow weary. They kept working. So guys, up until verse 3, I'd like to believe, I would wish to believe that up until here, this verse, these verses are describing us. I'd like to think that this is true of our church. And of all the churches in these two chapters, these seven churches that John's going to write to, this one, to me, seems the most like ours. Hardworking, toiling for the kingdom, persevering through difficulty. All good stuff. All really good stuff. Stuff that we should have. But then verse 4 comes. Nevertheless, I have this against you. So despite all that good stuff, all this perfect actions, God has a problem. That you have left your first love. So here God points out the problem. God found a fatal flaw in all of their good works. Their hearts were growing cold. They had left their first love. They had left their first love for Christ. They still did the right stuff. They still had the right works. They were doing what they always did, right? Because that's what you do. That's what's expected of you. That's what's already planned for you. You're still doing all the right stuff. Because if you didn't, people might realize there was a problem. Right actions, right theology, right discernment, but no love. Now, depending who you are, you might think, well, what's the big deal? They're doing all the right stuff. They're obeying, right? They're doing everything they should. And doesn't Jesus say that if you love me, you'll obey my commandments? They're obeying the commandments. They're doing it. Well, imagine this. Imagine if you're married, your spouse comes up to you and says, I don't love you anymore. I have no passion for you. I don't love you anymore. Not at all. But I'll keep doing all the right stuff. We can stay married, right? We can still ride to church together in the same car. I'll still be the parent that I'm supposed to. I'll still go to work and provide for our family. I'll still cook dinner for you, right? I'll still do all the right things. I'll still be your spouse. Nothing will change. I just don't love you. I just don't care about you. There's just no love there. That'd be devastating, right? It's not like, oh, you're doing the right stuff still. That's okay. That's good enough. We wouldn't be satisfied in that. We wouldn't be satisfied in that. And God isn't either. It's devastating. So what does the life look like for the apathetic? For one, the actions just, they really don't matter. They don't matter. What you're doing doesn't matter. I don't care if you're doing the right stuff, all the right things. If you have the right beliefs, you work hard, you endure, you could still be apathetic. You'd come to church and look like everyone else, doing all the same activities, working hard, serving. But you could still be apathetic. Now, I'm not saying those things don't matter, doing all that stuff, but they're not a sign of passion. They're not a sign of passion. The apathetic have lost their first love. They no longer have a real, deep affection for Jesus Christ. They have no zeal for him. No zeal. They have a stagnant, cold relationship with him. There's no joy. No joy. I think it's interesting on these Wednesday nights while Pastor Justin's been gone, we've had different guest teachers coming up from Menominee, and they've been talking about different emotions, right? And both Tyler and Pastor Jason said that emotions aren't to be trusted. You aren't to be led by your emotions. They should not dictate your life. They should not have control over you. Emotions aren't to be trusted. I totally agree with that. But here I'm also calling you to have emotions for Christ. To have feeling. You should feel something for Jesus. You should. There should be passion for Christ. Now, what will that look like? Be different for all of us. I mean, some of you are more reserved, and I get that. I'm included in that. But that doesn't mean that your life will be void of passion. Don't excuse passionlessness because you're kind of a quiet guy. If you love Christ, it'll be passion. You should feel something for him. So have you lost your first love? Have the things that you once found delight in, the things that you once had great joy in, have they become dreary? Have they become empty? Have they just kind of become hopeless? Like, well, I do this, but I sure don't want to. The apathetic, they still read their Bible, but they don't want to. They still pray because they know that that's what you're supposed to do, but they're not actually connecting with God. They still sing worship songs at church, right? Their vocal cords are still working. They're singing, but they're not worshiping. They might appear to be active, like moving forward in this Christian walk, and they might be moving, but they're not being led by God. They're not following Christ. Spurgeon once said this, "A church has no reason for being a church when she has no love within her heart. Lose love, lose all." Church has no reason to be a church when there's no love within her heart. Lose love, lose all. John Piper said this, "Apathy is passionless living. It is sitting in front of the television night after night, living your life from one moment of entertainment to the next. It is the inability to be shocked into action by the steady state of lostness and suffering of the world. It's the emptiness that comes from thinking of godliness as the avoidance of doing bad things instead of the aggressive pursuit of God's calling. In fact, the aim of the gospel is the creation of people who are passionate for God." Piper says, "Christ did not pursue us half-heartedly. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost." John 13:1. "His death gives us the deepest meaning of the word passion. Now he dwells in us. How will we not pray for the fullest experience of his zeal?" Right? Piper says, "Christ didn't pursue us half-heartedly. He loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the uttermost." He loved them to the uttermost. So much that he sacrificed everything. How will we not pray for the fullest experience of his zeal? If we believe that, we'll have passion. I think of Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16. This is a verse a lot of people are familiar with. It says, "I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth." God doesn't want this lukewarm living. This, yeah, I'm still in church, but there's no passion. The life of the apathetic is lukewarm Maybe once you began hot, really passionate about the things of God, but then you became overly familiar with him. A.W. Tozer said, "You get used to things and you get sophisticated. Spiritual sophistication lacks freshness and warmth. God is far away. There's little communion and little joy in the Lord. To have a cold heart with little pity, little fire, little love, and little worship is spiritual lethargy." To have a cold heart with little joy, little pity, little fire, little love, little worship is spiritual lethargy. So apathy leads to lethargy, laziness, this attitude that says, I don't care anymore. I just don't care anymore. Apathy leads to mundane, dreary, empty lives. So think of it this way. When you're watching a movie that you really, really, really like the best movie you've ever seen, you don't fall asleep halfway through. You're too engaged. You're thinking about it. You're focused. You know who never falls asleep? Soldiers in the middle of a battle, right? You're not like in the middle of running away, someone's shooting at you. You just kind of lay down and take a nap. And yet you can find Christians sleeping at the wheel all over. Christians who should be engaged in this battle, just sleeping at the wheel. The call to awake is given to sleeping people. So to be asleep means that you're unconscious or maybe semi-conscious, like you don't really know what's going on. It's to have a dimming feeling and thought, a dimming awareness. Your mind's either absent or your thoughts are faint. This is the person that just kind of drifts around in their Christian life, going around with no real thought of what they're doing, no real intentionality, no clear direction, no clear motive. There's no passion, no urgency, no fervency. Doesn't sound like the life that I'd hope we'd live. It doesn't sound like the Christianity that I think any of us are hoping for, right? Is anyone leaving here like, I just really want to be apathetic the rest of my life. I just would like to just not really care, not be passionate about anything. No, I don't think that's what any of us want. So if you don't have passion, I do want to point that out to you. I do want you to recognize it and feel the weight of it. I want you to see that, you know what, maybe I'm claiming to have passion and I really don't. But I don't think that'd be enough. No matter how passionately I might tell you, you need to get some passion, right? No matter how passionately I can yell, get some passion in your life. I don't think it's going to change anything. I don't. You might leave here feeling kind of guilty, feeling convicted, like, oh, yeah, you're right. I don't have the passion I should. But that's not going to stir your affections for Christ. It's not going to cause you to see Jesus as worthy of our affections. So that's what I want to do. That's what I want to accomplish, is for you to see Christ as one worthy of being passionate for. And if you find yourself apathetic, if you find yourself lacking passion, that's what you need to do. Focus on Jesus, and he will reveal himself to you to be one worth your affections. He's worth our affections. Over and over in the Bible, we're commanded to love God, right? Someone at one point comes and asks Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? Jesus answers, Matthew 22, 37, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus says, greatest commandment, love God. Have passion for him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Proverbs 23, 26 says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. We're supposed to give God our heart. We're supposed to delight in him, find joy in him. So how do we do that? How are we going to fight apathy? How do we stir up our affections for Christ, for his kingdom, for his purposes, and not our own? How can we see and value Christ as worthy of our affections? I think the answer is back in our passage in Revelation. So if you're still there, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." He says, "Remember, therefore." So first, what do? You remember. You remember what God saved you from. Remember how life used to be. You remember how empty. You remember the sin, the depravity of it. Then you remember the amazing things that God did in order to get you where you are. You remember the really crazy scenarios, the crazy stuff that led to you walking into these doors or walking into wherever you first heard the truth of Christ. The reason for all the festivals and all the traditions that the Jews did in the Old Testament was for them to remember God's involvement in their life. Guys, for some reason, it's easy to forget. It's easy to take what God has done for granted. I was just having a conversation with someone about this downstairs a minute ago. It's easy to take it for granted. It's easy to forget what God did. Right? Sometimes this familiarity, this routine that we have here, can cause us to forget that this is a big deal. Do you remember how you got here? Do you remember that it's a privilege to be here? It's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to be in his army. I remember the first day I walked into this church, the first day that God really started to change my life. And it felt like home. It really did. It might sound weird or even kind of self-serving coming from me, but I don't think there's churches like this on every corner. I don't. I've been to a lot of churches. That God did what he did, not only to save me from my sin and then to bring me into his plan, but then to bring me to this church with you guys, with these people. I'll be forever grateful. Forever. I hope. I hope I never fail to remember. I hope I always see it as a privilege when I get to be here. Because that's what it is. So don't forget what God's done and what he's doing. Remembering, right? First step, remembering, that happens in your mind. Love God with all your mind by remembering his word, remembering who he is, remembering what he's done, remembering what he's brought you to. Next, do the works you did at first. Right? Do the works you did at first. So this, it's returning and repeating. First you remember, then return and repeat. Return to the works you used to do. Do them again. Do what you used to. You used to be compelled to read God's word. You used to want to pray because you wanted to talk to God. Right? Maybe you used to want to be around God's people. You'd rather be with God's people than anywhere else. You used to want to worship him. But do you still? Used to serve at the church and it was willing and joyful. You were just glad to be able to do something. Return to that. Do them again. Now remember these people, the church at Ephesus, they didn't need to return to be doing more stuff. They did not need to be doing more things. They were working to exhaustion. They were toiling. They were exhausted with the works they were doing. They need to return to doing those things with the right heart, with the right motivation. They didn't need a higher quantity of works. They didn't need to do more. They needed a higher quality, the right heart behind it. So you guys remember when this was all new to you? When Christianity was all new to you? the works you did, they were done entirely out of love. Because you didn't have any other motivation, right? You didn't come to church and start doing something because you wanted to look super holy. You didn't even know what it meant to be holy, right? You didn't come to church trying to get people to be impressed by you because you didn't even realize that people were watching. You just loved Jesus. You just wanted to do what he said. Return to that. I love it when there's new people around here and they just kind of naturally start obeying God. They just naturally start jumping in, participating. Because they're not trying to impress anyone. They don't even know the right answers. They just love Christ. They just want to be near him. That's true passion. That's true love. That's what we need to return to. So this return and repeat, you're returning to your old works and you're doing them again. That's done with the body. Love God with your mind by remembering and with your body by returning and repeating. Next, repent, right? He says, repent and do the works you did at first. And he says it again. If not, I will come to you, remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. One commentator says, this is not a command to feel sorry. Not a command to feel sorry or really to feel anything. It means an instant change of your direction to go a different way. It's an urgent appeal for instant change of heart. Change of heart before it's too late. So repent. That's loving God with your heart. That's changing your heart. So to defeat apathy, you stir your affections for Christ by changing your mind, changing your actions, changing your heart. Remember, return and repeat, repent. To me, the simplest weapon against apathy, like the simplest way to defeat this, the simplest way to not let your life become apathetic, to not let it become empty, to not let it become boring, pretty simple, just follow Christ wherever he leads, right? He's worthy of our commitment, and he's not going to disappoint. Follow him, and it will be an adventure. Follow him, and it's going to be exciting. It will be the ride of a lifetime. He won't bore you. He will not bore you. I can't tell you what's in store. I have no idea. No idea if you follow him, what your life's going to look like. No idea. I can tell you it's going to be really hard. Really hard. Hardest thing you've ever done. I can tell you it's going to be really terrifying. And be freaked out. I can tell you you're going to have to constantly depend on him. Constantly. Every step of the way, you're going to have to depend on Jesus. I can tell you it'll be worth it. It will be worth it. Be the best of times and the worst of times. So imagine the greatest love story you've ever seen. Like, greatest love story. The cheesiest romantic movie you've ever watched. Greatest love story. You got that in your mind? Yeah? This is a real thing. Like, think of it. Real life or movie, whatever you want to do. Have that in your mind. Now combine that with the greatest, most epic adventure and battle. Okay? You managed to do that yet? We could make a movie. That's what the Christian life should be. It's this great love story. Love that's not found anywhere else. Love that makes everything else pale in comparison. And then it's an epic adventure with farther reaching implications than any battle, any adventure ever before. That's what the Christian life is, right? Now I know there's going to be days that are just kind of boring. That's just a part of life. But overall, that is what Christianity is. If you're engaged and you really know what's going on, that is Christianity. Sometimes it won't feel like it, but that is what's going on behind the scenes. And if you remember that and you're engaged, you're following Jesus, there's no room for boredom. No room for boredom. You won't be bored, ever. I used to be one of those person who was always bored. Like, I just didn't know what to do with my life. I bet that I told my friends, my family, I was bored multiple times every day. I'm bored. I cannot remember the last time I said that. I cannot. There's always something that I'd like to do. Always something. Now, if there's not something I'd like to do, I'm not bored because I'd really like to just sit and do nothing. It's not boring. There's no room for boredom, but there's plenty of room for passion. Plenty of room for passion. It's funny that I would even, you know, have to talk about something like this, that I would have to call us to be passionate for God. God's not someone who's hard to love. God is perfectly good, and God is love. God's perfectly good, and he is love. Should be easy to be passionate for him. Should be easy to love him. Right? We don't need to work this up in our life. We just need to know him. We just need to be close to him. If you know God and you're close to him, you really know God and you're actually close to him. You don't have to fight for passion. You don't have to fight against apathy. You'll have the passion. You'll have the passion. You will. I'll remind you of a verse I read last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Guys, it's not hard to love someone who gave it all. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love, what he did, it compels us to love him. It compels us to live a life passionately on mission for him. Because we're convinced that one died for all. We're convinced that Jesus died for all. Guys, if you're bored, if you're apathetic, if you don't find joy in Christianity, the problem's not on God. It's not on God. It's never on God. The problem's with us. The problem's with us. Now, there's going to be days where you're bored. I know that. There's going to be days where life is just kind of mundane, or just a lot of regular stuff happening. So don't freak out. I'm not telling you that any time that you have a day where nothing exciting happens that you're failing as a Christian. But what's your life trajectory? Are you finding fulfillment? Are you finding joy? Are you finding passion in fulfilling your ministry? Or are you not? 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says this, and this is from the Amplified Bible, which, if you've never looked at, sometimes it's cool to read. But 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "And as for the rest of you, believers, do not grow tired or lose heart in doing good, but continue doing what is right without weakening." So don't lose heart. "And as for you, the believers, don't grow tired, don't lose heart in doing good. Continue going. Continue going." I want to close by sharing this quote with you. It's a long one. It's by the founder of Gospel for Asia and an author. A lot of you know him, K.P. Yohannan. And he said this: "The toughest challenge for believers today is to stay close to our Lord on the front lines, practically engaged in reaching the lost. Quitting the battle is not an overtime decision. Not an overnight decision. It's not quick. It's not a one-time action. It's a slow erosion of the heart that often started long before. The shift is so subtle, so gradual, that we don't see it coming. When we discover our compromise, we try to defend and we try to justify our position. But in reality, we've already lost much of the love, much of the commitment, much of the passion that we once had for the Lord and for his kingdom. How did it all start? What was the root cause? How did we backslide? How did we get sidetracked? How did we quit the battle and miss God's perfect will? What was the powerful temptation that caused us to run from our post? When did the passionate become the apathetic? When did the passionate become the apathetic? Unless you make a firm stand to choose Christ over comfort, to choose Christ over all, you will sooner or later end up on the sidelines. I became aware of this quote. It was shared by me with someone who just exemplifies this quote, who has it down to a T, but not in a good way. Not in a good way. Person who shared this with me did not stay close to the Lord. They're not in the front lines engaged in reaching the lost. They quit the battle. They quit the battle. It wasn't an overnight decision. Was not an overnight decision. Their heart slowly eroded, starting long before anyone knew. They had a shift that was subtle, a shift that was gradual. And when the compromise became apparent, they tried to justify and they tried to defend. But none of those held up. They had already lost their first love. They'd lost their commitment. They'd lost their passion. Guys, how did it start? What was the cause? What at one point was passion for God? What once was love and gratitude for Christ became apathy. Love grew cold. They forgot who God was, and they forgot what God had done. And this quote says that it leads to finding yourself on the sidelines. That's what it did. They're now removed from the battle, removed from the game, removed from his plan. Guys, I hope they come back. I hope they remember. I hope they return to their first acts of love. I hope they repent. But they lost their passion. Don't lose yours. Don't lose your passion. If you have lost it, fight to get it back. Fight to get it back. Be close to God. See him as who he is. Fight apathy. Love God. Firmly stand on the foundation of Christ. Trust in nothing else. Nothing else. Allow nothing to lead to your growing cold for Christ and his mission. Let nothing interfere with that. Whatever you have to give up. If you'll do that, if you'll firmly stand on the foundation of Christ, passionately pursue him, if you'll do that, and if I'll do that, we'll make it to the end. We will finish well. We'll have fought the good fight. And words will fail to describe what we have to look forward to. I started to write what we'd have to look forward to, and I stopped. Words fail to describe it. Guys, Christ is worth it. Christ is worth it. So let's push on. Let's keep going. Let's see what he'll do with us. Let's see what he'll do with us. Let's stand. God, thanks for being worthy of our affections. Thanks that you are good. Thanks that you are love. Truly, it should be easy to love you. I pray we would know you. I pray we'd follow you so that we do not become apathetic, so that we can live a passionate life, a life on mission for you, a life that lets nothing get in the way, a life that's worth living. God, it's certainly not boring. It's not boring. Please keep us. Please hold us. Keep us going. Give us strength when we fail. Please give us your grace. Let us be aware of that. Let us be aware of your grace. And God, for those who haven't, those who have fallen away, I pray you'd grant them repentance. I pray they would remember you. Please do whatever it takes. Thanks for all that you do for us. Thanks that this is a joy. Thanks that you're worthy of all of our affections and all of our love. Amen.